Is there anyone here tonight that doesn't know the story of David and Goliath? Well, shame on you if you do not know this wonderful story. There's hardly a Bible, children's Bible club or Sunday school where this story is not told over and over. That's the story, of course, of all stories for boys, for students of battles, and for history buffs. Everyone likes the story of the little boy beating the impossible odds. But for the Christian, it is not the story of a super boy, but a boy of faith in the living God who would come to his aid in the battle. Goliath's challenge to the men of Israel was very clear. Give me a man that we may fight together. And of course, any man would do, big or small. And when David went out, that was really a bit of a mockery to this big giant that stood before him. Let him be the most experienced soldier or the bully type that pushed people around. Goliath would take him on. There he was, standing 10 feet tall. The Bible says here that he was six cubits and a span. Well, that's six times from the tip of your finger to your elbow, plus the width from your thumb to there. So there is 18 inches, 9 feet, plus the breadth of a span. So he's getting close to 10 feet tall. And for 40 days, he comes out and he roars across that valley of Elah, defying the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. The description of his spear alone is really foreboding and would fill you with fear. This man who had a spear the size of a weaver's beam, no ordinary man could lift it or throw it. Just imagine that hurtling through the air and giving you a full body blow. It wouldn't only knock David off his feet, but it would split him in two, and he would be down in a second. Now, the challenge to fight Goliath was not just to destroy one man, but the terms on which any man would go out and do duel against Goliath was recorded in the verse 9. I want you to read it with me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So this was a very long-term duel, in the sense that the consequences, whoever would be killed, not only he would be dead, but all of whom he represented would become slaves. And you can just imagine Israel saying, who's going to represent us? Who's going to go out and fight this Goliath? Because not only is he endangered in his own life, he's going to imperil us as slaves of the Philistines. Now, just take a look at that stripling boy. He's the youngster of Jesse's family out of the lineup of eight sons. What could he do? And that is exactly the issue and the scene that's here as he offered to take down Goliath. David arrived on the scene because he was sent by his father to bring some supplies of food to his three older, bigger, bragging brothers. And they were the soldiers. David was just a keeper of a few sheep. But as human nature will often do, those bragging brothers turned the tables on David and said, we know your pride. We know the naughtiness, the badness of your heart in coming out here. And of course, they were in a fear of being exposed as cowards. An appreciation for David was very low that day when he arrived on the scene and inquired who was this Goliath. David, of course, was only doing what his father bidden him to do, and he was providing food to strengthen and feed his brothers. But he heard the roars of the Philistine, and he inquired, "Who is this? What's going on?" And I'm sure he witnessed the trembling, the fear of the Israelite army. And of course, the cowardice of these brothers soured their joys of soldiering. It's always very exciting putting the armor on. But when you stand there quivering against a beast or a monster like Goliath, well, it becomes somewhat embarrassing. And unless they were able to do something, their names would go down in history as wimps and not men at all. But criticism did not faze David. Notice famous words here in verse 29. He said, "Is there not a cause?" And I want to take those famous words of David as he responded to his brothers and their negative attitudes and their trembling fear, and as he expressed his convictions and his willingness to go out against Goliath. And he said, "Is there not a cause?" We all need a purpose in the Christian life. If you have lost the purpose of living as a Christian, you're defeated. You may as well go home. Take off the armor. Cease to call yourself a Christian. Cease to name yourself as a disciple of Christ. Go home. You're only cluttering up the battlefield. And there is a great lesson for us here tonight as we ask this question: what are we about as a church? And I want us to think tonight also about the election of elders that's coming up in a few weeks' time, as the membership of this church elect men to serve. I think it puts the spotlight on the whole purpose of what we're here to do as we call men to serve the Lord. And I think these words will help us. Is there not a cause? Now, in looking at this whole big picture of David out against Goliath and seeing Israel in a locked situation at the Valley of Elah, and there is no advance, there's no progress, I see here that the cause is greater than the man. The man that would take up Goliath's challenge was not about promoting himself. Israel's future was at stake. Now, imagine a man going out against Goliath and failing. Should he fall dead? Should he become the victim of the battle? Then, of course, Israel is going to be under the heels of the Philistines, and who knows, sold off to any which heathen nation around them. And God's purpose for Israel would be lost, never mind the misery of servitude. And so when David was criticized for inquiring about Goliath, and no doubt they could read this young brother that he might just take up this challenge, David was ready with a very quick answer. Is there not a cause? Now, in God's work, in church work, the cause is greater than the man. A man may be the face of the ministry, but he is not the sole reason for fighting the battle. And it's better to think of the office to which the man is called, or to which he is appointed or elected, than to put the focus on honoring any one particular man. And we have to think this through, because otherwise, if we do not see the appointment to an office, the work of the Lord's church, this becomes sheer pride. Just as these brothers accused David, one promoting himself, one presenting himself as the one to do the task, with a motivation of just pure, simple, selfish pride: I want the honor of the position. Now, it's not the man for his own self-worth, but it's the office that the man is called to fulfill. The minister is nothing more than a man. That's all he is. He's a man. He's got flesh and bones. He eats breakfast, lunch, and dinner like everyone else. He has aches and pains like everyone else. He's got burdens like anyone else. And to put the whole focus on a man, that is wrong. Likewise with a missionary. And missionaries, I think, even more than ministers, are called upon to promote their work. When they go on delegation, they will come around churches and groups and they will talk about what they're doing and how they're doing it and going about it and the burdens and the needs and then the financial obligations, and he presents all of those things. And you might get the impression this is all about what the man is doing. But of course, it's the big picture. It's the cause. And the cause is the gospel. It's the missionary endeavor. It is to reach men and women with the message of the gospel. And likewise with any office in the church. It's not the spotlight on the man, but it is the spotlight on the office in which the man will serve the Lord, using his gifts, his time, his talents to fulfill that role. Now, if there be no man to step forward to fulfill the office, then the cause suffers. Every church needs men. Every church needs elders. Now, I want to give you a couple of verses in God's Word just to lay this out, that it is unquestionably God's will that every church has elders. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. And the verse 23, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained elders in every church. Now, we will not need to go into the context and the whole situation, but you will notice from that simple little statement, elders, plural, wasn't just one, but plural, elders in every church. So it wasn't just one elder per city or one elder per church. It was plural. And every congregation, the word church there, by the very context, would mean every congregation, every group of Christians, they ordained them elders. Now the word ordained shows you that this was not haphazard. It was something that was taken very seriously. It was ordered and it was done in a very careful manner, and they ordained them elders in every church. If we be following the biblical model, which Presbyterians do, and we could take time to go down the line on that, but we endeavor by having elders in our church to follow the Presbyterian model, which is the Bible model of a church governed by elders. And that's what the word Presbyterian means. Presbyter is the Greek word for elder, and a church governed by elders, Presbyterian. Another verse is Titus 1:5, chapter, the book of Titus, that little pastoral epistle of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So it's very clear, very, very clear. And again, you'll notice that it's plural, ordain elders. In this case, it says every city. So I suppose you could raise the argument, well, there were more than one congregation and they had one each, therefore it was plural. But I don't think that's the spirit of how the Bible presents it. In so many places, elders are plural, and they are given to every congregation. Now, if you go back a little to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, you will notice that the emphasis is put upon the office of elder. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, Now, here we are in the King James Bible, written in 1611, and it's Elizabethan English, and the Anglicans were very influential at that time. Bishop is the Anglican word of elder. Comes from the Greek word episkopos, where we would get Episcopalian. But bishop and elder is the same function. And you'll notice here that the emphasis is on the office. Desire the office of a bishop. And that's the point I'm trying to make. That the cause is greater than the man. The man may be small. The man may be many different things. But it is the office that God has ordained and the work that he's to do in that office that is all important. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy 3:1 that it's called a good work. It's a necessary work. Indeed, we can't have a strong church, we can't have a well-managed and governed church if we do not have elders, those who care and shepherd the congregation. And so the great cause is to strengthen the work of the church. And these are very important. Good government, godly government, is the Lord's way to keep the devil out and to keep the world out, to keep things from being faddish. It's always a trend in church life that things, oh, something new comes along and it's the fad of the year or fad of the month. And the church goes after that and they're running in that direction. Comes to nothing and they run in a new direction. No, the church is to be strong. And by plurality of elders governing the church, then it gives it good stability. And these offices need to be filled. And we ought to pray and labor toward that end. Indeed, the church cannot function without godly eldership. And we need to have men who understand the cause. They need to understand what they're about, what the ministry is about, what doctrines they're to believe, what guarding the church requires, whether it's the man in the pulpit, the missionary of the day, the announcements of the church, the various functions that go on. The elder's task is to guard, shepherd, and steer the direction of the church. Now, men come and go. And this is, I'm going to make my point here, that the cause is bigger than the men. Men come and go. I have my day to serve the Lord. But the church work will go on. And whether it's the minister, the elder, the deacon, they have their day of service, but the ministry goes on. The work goes on. And we know in the life of David, he grew into a mighty man. But there came the day when he too stepped aside and God called him home and the work was over. But the cause is greater than the man. Let us learn that this evening and take that to heart. The other thing I would note about the cause, and that is it's for the glory of the Lord. Now, we're going to jump to the scene of David standing in duel against Goliath. And they are in hearing distance of each other. And if you go over to verse 43, you will see now that David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And of course, this is in response to the Philistine saying to David, "Am I a dog that you send out this little boy? Is this a game?" But David said, "It's no game. You have defied the God of the armies of Israel, and we come to you in his name." And now we're getting to the root cause in David's mind. As he said to those older brothers, is there not a cause? Here's the cause: the name, the honor of the God of Israel. Israel was God's exhibit of his glory and his grace in the earth. You want to see my glory? You want to see my goodness to men? Look at Israel. God chose Israel out of all the other nations. He made them his kingdom people. And he put his name upon them as his peculiar people. And God would be honored through them. And unless Israel advanced, God's name would be dragged down. I think of Moses when, after Israel made that golden calf and fell into idolatry, and God said, I'm going to wipe Israel off the map and I'm going to make you a new nation. And Moses argued with God in prayer and he said, you can't do that. You can't wipe Israel off the map and make a new nation. What will the Egyptians say? The Egyptians, the ungodly, the enemies of the Lord will say, you took them out into the Israel to play a trick on them and destroy them in the wilderness. And God repented. You read that in Exodus 32. God changed his mind and repented. And he stepped in to deal with Israel another way, keeping them as his people. And so in this case, whenever David was standing against Goliath, and Goliath was hurling his abuse against Israel and defying God, it was necessary that this man's abuse be stopped. And so this really comes down to the motive behind David's desire to take down this Philistine. Now I'm taking that tonight, and I know I want to let you know what I'm doing here. What has the election on September 10th to do with David and Goliath? How do we link these two things up? Well, it's a very important event in our church. That's the first thing. And I think all of the Word of God speaks to it one way or another. And we can learn a lesson here about motives. Motives. Why would I want to promote elders in the church? Why would I want to work toward this, all the processes of working with the men, sorting out the membership and those that are eligible for the task, going to our presbytery, presenting the case, and saying, here we have men that we feel that we can serve, and they ask all their questions, they do their vetting, and then they say, yes, you may proceed with an election. We set a date, and Lord willing, we have a congregation to vote, and if that is the will of this congregation to have these men to serve, and Lord willing, have them ordained and committed to the task right here. What is the cause? The glory of God. Because the church is for the glory of God. Here's a people who built a church. They've got a beautiful building, but they can't have a ministry. They don't have men that will serve the Lord. The question is this: will this ministry, my part in it, and prospective elders and their part that they bring to this ministry, will it be for the glory of God? Yes or no? Yes or no? And when it's all said and done, and I stand before God in heaven under the searchlight of eternal truth, will my motive ring true that the burden and desire is to glorify the Lord of the church? That his church may be strong. That his church may be well served. That God's people will be well shepherded and cared for. There has to be a resounding yes to this. My goal, and whatever contribution I bring to the ministry of the church, is that we may together glorify God. Now that applies to Christians praying in the prayer meetings. That's the primary reason why we would call you to prayer, the glory of the Lord. It applies to the organ of the church and the ministry of music, the piano. It applies to our Sunday school teaching, our outreach, and anything that we do in the ministry of the church. The motivation is not to promote individuals and make them look and appear important, but it is that the church of Christ be served and the work of God go forward to God's glory and to his honor. And so, the cause is the glory of the Lord. Now, the next point is the cause, is the advance of Israel. I'm going to take you back to verse 3, and we'll see that the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And we're told that for 40 days, this stalemate situation continued, one on one side of the valley, the other on the other side of the valley. We would call this in modern day military term lockdown. No advance is possible. This is going to go on and on. It's going to drag on. How's this going to get resolved? There's no man to take him on. And sometimes I think that the Lord's church is in that same trembling existence. We're just waiting for the final blow of the enemies of the Lord to attack the church, and it's all over. And there seems to be no way of advancing. I think we're right to ask, what of the next generation? What of the stability of the church 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Who will serve? Where is the membership? Where is the body of men and women that will serve God with sacrifice, risking their all for the Lord? Where are they? The church is a living organism. It's more of a garden than it is a machine. It's made up of living people. And the church is just like plants. Every soul needs a good root system. It needs a regular growth cycle. If there's no growth, it's going to die and falter and fail. And of course, it needs to bear fruit. There has to be that advance, that bearing of fruit in the church of the Lord Jesus. And we need careful gardeners to bring that about. If you know any garden that is beautiful to look at and productive, you'll always say, boy, that must be a good gardener. Someone is there sowing, planting, weeding, watering, fertilizing, trimming, caring for the garden. And that is a very good description of the Lord's church. And it needs to be cared for. And it needs to be sometimes watered, sometimes nurtured, sometimes trimmed. And the fruit has to be prayed over. And again, therein is our Heavenly Father glorified, that we bring forth much fruit. But it comes with sacrifice, energy, service, and we can't accomplish that without fulfilling the offices which God has ordained for His church. That's vital. That is so important. And so what we are attempting to do in electing elders in this church is for the advance of the Lord's kingdom, His church, for His glory, and that we may see God's people cared for, shepherded, loved, encouraged. We want men who will be an example to the congregation. We want men that will be here for them, especially at the appointed times of worship. We want men that are dedicated to the witness of the church. And when need arises, particular needs, that they are available to encourage and minister to God's people. Now, one more thought on the cause before we wrap up this subject tonight, and that is that the cause is certain. This is a good cause. We learned in Titus it's a good work. And it's a good work, it's a good cause, because it's certain. Now, David knew that. And if you go over to verse 47, you will see how he presented this. Even when he stood against the giant, he had this conviction. Chapter 17, 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Now here is encouragement for every believer tonight. In the work of the gospel, in the work of the Christian church, in the work of ministering to saints and to souls, the battle is the Lord's. He must do the work. It's not down to sword and spear and what men can do, but it is what the Lord will do as he builds his church. And God himself is in the battle. That's why we pray. That's why we want the Lord's presence in his house, in the meetings, in times of ministry. We pray for the Lord to be present. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the plots and schemes of the enemy will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may kill the man, but the cause goes on. They will not bring the church down to nothing. In Zechariah, you have that wonderful picture where Zechariah prophesied, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that very situation, there was that picture of those pipes that were coming from the olive trees right into the lampstand, burning brightly. And the Lord by his Spirit ministers, and he does the work in hearts, and he gives life to the church. This is a cause for great hope. The church is the apple of the Lord's eye. He never ceases to care and to watch over her and to guard and protect her. And of course, you will never regret serving the Lord. You'll never regret what you do for the Lord Jesus, because it's a good work. Is there not a cause to which the Lord has called you? Would I want to be a Muslim? Would I want to be promoting a regime, a radical religion, that all we see, it bears carnage everywhere it goes? I've been reading a missionary journal of a man called Tim Kashie. Tim Kassie, I think it is. There's no H in it. Tim Kassie. And it's called Dispatches from the Front. And he's traveling into various countries. He's meeting the missionaries and little cell groups of Christians that meet here and meet there. And he's been into Afghanistan. He's been into the Muslim countries in Asia and so on. And he says, in the middle of Afghanistan and all the suffering, where is the Muslim missionary? Where's the Muslim medical help? Where's the ministry of relief to a people that are so devout to this system of Islam? And yet they're impoverished and suffering, and it's the Christian missionary at the risk of life and limb is going in there, giving out the gospel. And I was greatly impressed with the number of areas of the world where the gospel is being received, like Ethiopia. Who would have thought Somalia? Christians out of those, in those countries? It's a wonderful thing to be serving the Lord Jesus. He is gracious, merciful. And where his Spirit works in the hearts of his people, they minister in grace to the suffering, to the ignorant who know not the Lord, to take them the message of the gospel. If you read the MERF report, Middle East Reform Fellowship, you go online and read that, you will find that God is working amongst Islamic people, particularly as far as you would go by numbers in Iran. It's amazing. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We would think that if God is going to bless a place with the gospel, he's going to tear down the walls and the political barriers and allow the missionaries to get in there full force and preach the gospel. But in places of restrictions and persecution, where it may cost you to be a Christian, the gospel is going forward. The Lord's building his church. And we need to pray that in this part of the world, that God will bring good out of evil. We see some of the restrictions that are placed upon Christian witness today. Let's pray the Lord will awaken people to the liberties we do already have and still have. And in this fallen world, he will bring hope and cheer and comfort to the hearts of many through the power of the gospel. That's the work of the church. And through the missionary arm of the church and training of men and missionaries, we are a part of a good work. And what we seek to do in strengthening and organizing the church in a biblical fashion is for the promotion of the Lord's kingdom. Is there not a cause? Let me speak to any here tonight who are not members in our church, and therefore you will not have a part in the vote on September 10th. And even you were to apply now, it wouldn't work to get you in, make you a member before September 10th and have you participate. That just wouldn't be a good idea. You wouldn't want a rush of new membership just because there's an election coming up. But think about not only the role of serving as an elder, but membership, your own service in the church, your own attendance at prayer meetings and praying for the furtherance and advance of the gospel. All of this is so vital. Is there not a cause? And the cause is greater than the man. I try to be very careful, and I'm perhaps sometimes timid about calling on people doing things from the pulpit, because I don't want to be seen to be promoting men. And some people may get the idea, well, that's just Ian's agenda. That's Ian's little vision. But we've got to go beyond the man and see, is there not a cause? And the cause is greater than the man. And I'm rejoiced in that. Because when you're in the midst of it, you feel so small, feel so unworthy and incapable of advancing the God's work, just as David was so small. Who would have thought that David would be the one to bring down Goliath? But God used him. And as he took that sling and fired off that stone, although he had five in his pouch, he only needed one. One shot, there's Goliath down. What a victory it brought to Israel. Can you imagine the rejoicing that it brought and the victory that it brought as they went after the Philistines and spoiled them and brought victory to the cause of the Lord? We're in that business too. May the Lord give us the faith of a David. Is there not a cause?